Let's open in our Bibles to the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation.
We're in the second half of this chapter. We've already passed all the events that will take place, the history pre-written, and now God is giving to us the conclusion of His message that would be recorded, that it would be written for us. And so, as I mentioned last week, this last half of Revelation 22 is just simply God's last words, even though we know He's still speaking and He will yet speak future. But as far as His written word is concerned, His last words, let's stand out of respect to the word of God as we read just a couple of verses. This morning we'll look at verses 18 and 19. Revelation chapter 22, verse number 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Father, we thank you for your word. And as we consider just a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask your Holy Spirit to help us. Fill each one of us. Hide us behind the cross. Cleanse us with your blood. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Please be seated. Last week we began considering the veracity of Holy Scripture, its truthfulness, its accuracy, the fact that this book is like none other. It is God-breathed. It is not the product of man. It contains no errors. It contains no contradictions. Everything in it is 100% accurate. I don't care what the experts say. They call themselves scientists, and they're far more educated and intellectual than I am. I recognize that, but I also recognize that they're wrong, because it's not me that they're disagreeing with, it's God. And so to compare me with them is an inaccuracy. We must compare them with the wisdom and knowledge of God. And of course, they fall far short when compared to Him. And so when they contradict God, then they are wrong. It's just that simple. And so God wants us to know here as He's concluding His written word recorded for us for all time, inspired and then preserved, so that today we know that what we have is the very words of God that are preserved forever in heaven or settled forever in heaven. We know that in these last words He's telling us we can count on this book. Last week we looked at the fact out of verse number 6 that they're faithful and true. This morning I would like to consider the thought that they're unchanging and unchangeable. God's word is unchanging and unchangeable. And He makes that clear, in the two verses before us this morning. He talks about adding to and He talks about taking away from. And we know that this is rampant in our culture today, and it has been for now about 200 years, where man is adding to and taking away from the Word of God. And I don't know how they think they can get away with it. Now, one of their excuses that they'll use for doing so is they'll say that these two verses only refer to the book of Revelation. And then they'll go on to say that the book of Revelation is so mysterious and uses so much allegory and symbolism that we can't even hope to know the book of Revelation. And in their excuses and explanation, they're showing their failure to know the Word of God. Jesus had to confront the Pharisees of His day, telling them that if they had just known the Scriptures, because they obviously didn't. Look with me, if you would. Hold your place here. Obviously, we'll be coming back, but to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. These five books all written, humanly speaking, by Moses. They contain the Mosaic, what we call the Mosaic Law, of course, taken from Moses, or the Levitical Law. This is what the Jewish nation has always had. And look what God tells them in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, He tells the Jews way back as they were being formed and put together as a nation. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it. In other words, take away. That ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And so the argument in Revelation, now don't turn from Deuteronomy yet. We're going to look at another verse in Deuteronomy in just a moment. But back in Revelation, the verses that we read this morning that warn against taking away or adding to, and the excuse given by those who do just that, that only refers to the book of Revelation, then what do they do with this verse in the book of Deuteronomy? It talks about all of God's word, and I believe even that which had not yet been given, that which had not yet been recorded, that which had not yet been written down for man for all time. But God knows what's in the heart of man. He knows that it's sinful. He knows that that fallen nature dwells in all of us, and that the word of God oftentimes runs contrary to public opinion. It runs contrary to this old sinful flesh. And so we're going to have that desire to change God's word. We're going to have that desire to add to and take away from. And so from the very beginning, he warned us against doing that. But look also in Deuteronomy chapter number 12. In Deuteronomy chapter number 12, in verse number 32. You see, as I said, God knows what's in the heart of man, and God knows the way that man is, in the way that we think, because he created us and he wired us and he knew what the sin nature would do to us. And he knew that he's going to ask a lot of difficult things from us. And he knew that our desire would be to water it down and to change it, to make it more acceptable to us. And so again, in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 12, verse number 32, he says this, what things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so back in the book of Deuteronomy, God, two different times, as his word is first being written, first being recorded for man to have and to hold and to be able to refer to know what God requires of us, to know what God forbids from us, he tells us twice, you shall not add to it, and you shall not take away from it or diminish from it. Now, we're not going to take the time to turn to the book of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs, chronologically speaking, was kind of written in the middle. If you take Moses, you take Revelation, and kind of go towards the middle, there you have the book of Proverbs. And in the book of Proverbs, God again warns us about changing God's word. You see, this is something God takes very seriously, and it does not only apply to the book of Revelation. And so when you look at those other versions today, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, when you look at all those and you see that they change words and they take verses out and they add words to God's word, they are in direct contradiction to the very word of God. Now, this message this morning isn't a why we believe in the King James Bible message, but nevertheless, it's right here in this verse, and this is a very strong case to be made for it. They take away and they add to. Every version does, except the King James Bible. And so they're breaking God's very word three different places. The book of Deuteronomy twice, the book of Proverbs, and also the book of Revelation, all warn about it because God knew the end from the beginning. And he knew how man would want to profit off God's word. And so they begin to change here and change there so they're not breaking copyright laws. And so they can please people. And so God commanded against doing it. Now, these commands back in Revelation chapter 19 are very serious. Look with me in verse 18 again. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. When you think of plagues, what do you think about? Probably in the context here in the book of Revelation, we think of the judgments that came on man in the time of tribulation, which has yet to happen. But nevertheless, all those things will happen. History recorded ahead of time. We think of those plagues, but we also probably think back to the land of Egypt when Moses was there. And when God was going to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt, and we think of the 10 plagues there. When you think of plagues, they are not a pleasant thing. God says they're troublesome, they're difficult, they're hard, and God says He'll do that to those that dare change His Word by adding to it. Now, how do they add to God's Word today? You see, it's important that we understand it. It's not just in the Bible translations. There's different ways that we add to God's Word. One is through the supposed sign gifts. Now, God had a place for speaking in tongues. God had a place for prophecy. God had a place for words of knowledge. We read of those spiritual gifts in the Scriptures, and we see them being used in the book of Acts. All those happened before the Word of God was recorded for us in printed form. Now, we do it through the printing press today, but they did it by hand, copying the copies back in the first and second century. But when they were finally all written down, those gifts ceased. Now, tongues ceased before that. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. God makes it abundantly clear. But there's no longer a need for those things. And as men get those so-called gifts today, they're adding to the Word of God. Because they're saying things that are not in God's Word, and they're claiming that God has said it, when God has just told us that we can't add to these things. If we do, we're going to suffer the plagues written in this book. That's how man adds to the Word of God today, is through the supposed sign gifts. Another way that man adds to the Word of God today is through church tradition. Church tradition. Generally, when a church relies on church tradition, the way they explain it is we have two authorities. We have the Bible, and we have church tradition. Did you know that church tradition always, not all the time, but I mean, every church or denomination that relies on church tradition, there's something in that tradition that contradicts the Word of God. Which one has the most authority? That's the question you need to ask them. Which one has the most authority so that when they differ, which one will you follow? I remember when I first got saved, there was a lady that I worked with. Her name was Nancy. I don't remember the last name by now. Turns out she was one of my sister-in-law's best friends. And her and my sister-in-law decided to play Cupid. And that's how I met my wife, was through the work of those two. But I remember talking to Nancy one day and asking her, if the Bible said one thing and the Pope said something different, who would you believe? That's the exact question I asked her, to the best of my knowledge. That's the exact question I asked her. Who would you believe? If the Bible said one thing and the Pope said another, you know what her answer was? Now, this was a tough question for her because she was very sincere and she really did love God. Now, I don't believe she was saved, but she really did do her best to love God and be a good Catholic. Her answer, being pushed to have to answer that question, was, I'll believe the Pope. And we know the Pope does not agree with the Bible in many cases. Purgatory is nowhere in the Bible, and yet the Pope preaches it. That there's only salvation through the Roman Catholic Church is not in the Bible, and yet the Pope preaches it. Mary has nothing to do with our salvation, but the Pope preaches it. So there's many things. The sacraments certainly are not in the Bible, but the Pope preaches it. There's a lot of contradictions between the Pope and the Bible, and poor Nancy and her sincerity and her love for her church. And the priest said, I'm going to believe the Pope. And when Nancy goes to her eternal reward, I don't think it's where she's expecting. And that's unfortunate. But you see, church tradition does that. In many cases, it contradicts what the Word of God says. What about baptism? The Bible is very clear on baptism. And an honest man of any denominational persuasion, an honest man will admit that the word means to completely immerse. It does not mean to sprinkle. It does not mean to pour. An honest man will admit it. Many have. But church tradition says that we're going to take a little baby and we're going to sprinkle water on its head. And we're going to call it baptism. So here you have a clear contradiction between church tradition and the Bible. Which one will we follow? Which one has the most authority? And these are the reasons why I say that when a denomination relies on the Bible and church tradition and saying they are both our authority, tradition always trumps the Bible. They're adding to it. How do you think God feels about that? Now, baptism in and of itself is not a matter of salvation. But generally when they do that, they make it a matter of salvation by saying that it cleanses from sin. Generally, it's when you're sprinkling a baby, it cleanses that baby from original sin. You know, if that were the case, it would be potentially possible for an individual to never sin. The reason we sin is because we have that sin nature, and so we choose to sin. But if we don't have a sin nature, Satan has nothing to tempt us with. This is a very serious false doctrine that contradicts the Word of God. It goes much further than just how you got wet. But nevertheless, they're adding to the Word of God, and I believe God takes it very seriously because He says He does. He says that if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In the next verse, He warns about taking away. Verse 19, Revelation 22, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall... Now notice the consequences here. If you thought suffering from the plagues written in the book were serious, what about the consequences of taking away from God's Word? Now, that's the case in most of the New Bible versions, is they take away. In fact, there's a book, I think the title of it is... What's missing in your NIV? What's missing in your NIV? That's the whole thing. If you go to any of the new versions, you don't have 1 John 5:7. What they'll do is they'll take the last couple words of verse 6 and the first few words of verse 8 and invent a verse 7. The new versions don't have, I mentioned this last week, in the book of Acts with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. About the Ethiopian eunuch wanting to be baptized. They take it right out and they admit they take it out. And so they're taking away from God's Word. Now, we may think these are small things, but they aren't. They're huge. You see, how can a Christian be blessed from God when he doesn't even take that first step of obedience called baptism? Because they think they've been baptized, because they got wet as a baby, because their mom and dad thought that was the thing to do. And so... called wash their original sin away, or even if they didn't believe it did that to them, the Presbyterians teach it enters them into the covenant. At a later time, they then have to make that individual choice. That's what the Presbyterian Church USA had on their website, not in those exact words, but probably about 15 years ago when I looked at it last, that it entered the baby into the covenant. Well, if you put that into context, we say, well, that's just innocent enough. No, it's not. It's a terrible heresy. Because the Presbyterians believe in divine election. We say, well, that can't be bad because we read election in the Word of God. The way it's taught in the Presbyterian church, it is bad. Because the Presbyterian church, they teach in divine election that, just pretend for a minute, now I'm not, and I hope I'm not too blasphemous in saying this, but pretend I'm God, just for sake of example, and you're the people in the world. And I would go around and say, okay, I'm electing you to heaven, you to heaven, you to heaven. These two here, I'm not so sure about. This one certainly. That, yeah, no, yeah, no. You see, that's what they teach. And that's exactly what happens. Those that are not elected have no chance. No matter how badly they want to be saved, they cannot ever possibly be saved. And then when Jesus died on the cross, He did not die for those that were not elected. His blood had nothing to do with them. That's what they teach. Now, going back to sprinkling their baby, entering them into the covenant. Only those entered into the covenant can possibly get saved. And those entered into the covenant cannot possibly ever be lost. Even if they don't want to get saved, even if they are in the worst possible sin, a mass murderer, drunk, on drugs, and everything else, all the bad sins you can think of in your life and never did a good thing in their life, because they've been sprinkled as a baby and entered into the covenant, that they will be in heaven. That's what the Presbyterian Church teaches. Is baptism as a little baby, is that an innocent, doesn't matter doctrine? Of course not. You see, they're taking away from the Word of God when they take those words out of their Bible. And it's very serious and a very important doctrine. What God is trying to say here is that a saved person won't remove from God's Word. When He says they'll have their part taken out of the Book of Life, they'll be have their part out of the Holy City and from the things which are the blessings written in this book. Now, how do we take away from God's Word in our day today? How does this happen? Well, you have higher criticism. They reject preservation. They sit down and they decide what Jesus really said. You remember when they had that not too long ago? I'm talking several years ago, where they had a white stone and a black stone. If they think Jesus really said it, they would put one color out. If they don't think He said it, they'd put another color. How foolish. The Bible says Jesus said it all. But the higher criticism says, no, He didn't. Higher criticism looks at the flood in Noah's day and says, well, that couldn't have possibly happened. And they say, so because we can't believe that it really happened, it didn't happen. You see, higher criticism removes from the Word of God when they reject that God preserved His Word. Scripture is taken away from by liberalism, rejecting inspiration. They say, well, these really aren't the words of God. These really are the words of man. We talked a lot about this last week. But this is an important thing for us to understand, inspiration and preservation. If you back up to when this church was founded, if you stood up and held up your Bible and said that I believe the Scriptures were given by inspiration and are therefore infallible and without error, we'd all say amen to that. And that statement said that this book was given by inspiration of God, and it said that this book has then since been preserved by God. But if you get up today like Chuck Swindoll does and say, I believe this, at least he used to. I haven't paid attention to him for over 20 years. But he may still do it. I don't even know if he's still alive. But he'd say, I believe this book is given by divine inspiration. And in its original autographs was infallible. But what Chuck Swindoll is not telling you when he says that, and where the heresy enters, is he says, but we don't have the originals. And so we have the best we can come up with. You see, that's liberalism. That's higher criticism. And that is taking away from the words of God. Deciding what really is and what really isn't the Word of God. Because man has to decide. Man is in control of this book. That's what's ultimately at play here. And that's why God pronounces such a serious, serious condemnation of any man who would dare do that. It's also taken away from by modernism, rejecting literalism. I've told the story many times that when Amy and I, we hadn't known each other that long, and I was at Massillon Baptist College in my first year, and she was at a Christian Reformed Bible college, well, not necessarily a Bible college, a liberal arts college that had a seminary. And if you look at most of their pastors, they all go through the seminary at that college, and many of them have gone through that liberal arts college. But Amy was there, and she had an Old Testament class, and I visited it one day on Christmas break because we got out before they did. And the professor was just expounding eloquently on how glorious it was to do the allegorical interpretation of the Scriptures. And you've heard me tell this before, you probably know what he referred to, the literal, the dry, wooden, literal approach. And he was bemoaning anyone who would be stupid enough to take that dry, literal approach to the Scriptures. You see, that's modernism. You can't really believe that there's going to be 21 judgments in the tribulation period. You can't really believe that God is going to send or bind the devil and that there's really going to be a millennium. You can't believe any of that stuff. It's all an allegory. It says that, but what it's really doing is just a fable. And he's trying to get across some other spiritual lessons. And they do that with the whole Bible, especially in the Old Testament. That's not real literal history about Goliath. There never was a giant. And a little boy named David never did slay that giant. That's just a story to tell us this. And then they'll concoct their imagination. You see, that's modernism. It rejects literalism. It may use the same stories put in the Bible, but they're taken away from those stories by allegorizing them. There's many that do that today. Scripture is also taken away from by pluralism. Pluralism. What is pluralism? You understand the word plural, it means more than one thing. Well, pluralism in a religious aspect means that you have more than one religion, but we're both following the same path with the same destination. That's pluralism. And what pluralism does is it rejects exclusiveness. Now, how does that take away from the Scriptures? Well, what is Acts chapter 4, verse number 12? Neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we what? Must be saved. What is John chapter 14 tell us? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But you see, if we adopt pluralism, we say, no, you can't believe that. That's not Scripture. That's wrong. Because we believe that the Mormons are going to make it to heaven. We believe the Muslims are going to make it to heaven. We believe the Hindus are going to make it. We believe the Jews are going to make it. As long as they're sincere in what they believe, we're all traveling. Technically, the way to say it is different paths, but we lead to the same destination. We all worship the same God. But if you study the gods of the different religions, they are not, it's very clear, not the same God. But there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that believe in pluralism. You see, what they've done is they've taken away from the Word of God. But God's Word is unchanging and unchangeable. We can't do that. Man has no control of the Word of God. The only control we have when it comes to the Word of God is how obedient to it we will be. Scripture is also taken away from by ecumenism, by the rejection of doctrinal purity. You know, we don't agree with the other denominations. I can go to the different denominations in town. The Nazarene Church. Now, I know Pastor LaSalle, at least I've been told that he believes in eternal security. He said he believes in eternal security, but that doesn't mean the same thing you and I believe eternal security means. We believe that as soon as you get saved, you're always saved, because that's what the Scriptures teach. I believe because of their doctrinal background, when Pastor LaSalle says that, what he's saying is that when you reach that entire sanctification, in other words, you never sin again, you can't possibly lose it, so you're eternally secure. But there's that time from when you make that profession of faith and are saved until you reach entire perfection, that time when you can lose it. That's not eternal security. You see, there's a doctrinal difference. There's many others, obviously. But I can go church after church after church and name doctrinal differences. Things that are different are not the same. Now, we may use the same word Christian to define ourselves, but we are very different. The one thing I appreciate about the Roman Catholic Church in the city of Grand Rapids, Michigan, is that they normally will not say, I'm a Christian. They will say, I am a Catholic. Now, here in the city of Bucyrus, my experience has been that the Catholics call themselves Christian. They are not Christian in the same way that you and I are Christian, because we become Christians by faith in the finished work of Christ. They believe that they become Christians because they've been sprinkled as a baby and keep the sacraments. Entirely different. And so we can't adopt ecumenism, because that rejects doctrinal purity. And we say that the Word of God is unimportant, because all these things are found in God's Word. We're trying to be indoctrinated today into the belief that doctrine is no longer relevant. We're being brainwashed in that way as a Christian culture, because they're ecumenical. Now, who is that? Well, turn about it on any radio or television preacher, and they're going to water it down. And so ecumenism takes away from Scripture. And I think in this category is also those that take hell out of salvation. Like Joel Osteen. I remembered his name today. I'm proud of myself. I usually cannot remember his name. But he took hell right out of salvation. And he's not the only one. He's just the one you'll recognize the name, or the most of you will recognize his name. That's false doctrine. That is taken away from the Word of God. God put hell in salvation. That's why we need salvation. There are many today who have taken blood out of salvation. That's what the United Methodist Church has done. They did it years ago, from what I understand. They took all the hymns that mentioned that word blood, and they either changed the word or they pulled the whole hymn out because they found the blood repulsive. Why would a man find the blood of Christ repulsive? Because they reject the way of salvation and they invented to themselves their own. They have taken away from the Word of God by removing the blood. I can go on and on in this area. Doctrine is important because God says that if you change a doctrine or don't feel it's important, then you're taking away from the words of this book. If you're accepting false doctrine, you're taking away from the words of this book and you're replacing it with the thoughts and the ideas of man. One last way, I've got more, but we'll just do one more way in which the Word of God is taken away from. And I think this is more where you and I are and the danger that you and I have. I would hope that everything I've said so far you would say amen to and agree with, because it's probably not an issue. Hopefully it's not. Maybe it is. God will deal with you and hopefully you'll respond properly. But this last one is where maybe it'll step on some toes. And I don't mean to be unkind, but these are some pretty serious warnings in these two verses. The Word of God is taken away from by worldliness or carnalism, rejecting the standards of God's Word, the standards of purity. How many things do we excuse away in our lives that we know to be contrary to the Word of God? How many sins that so easily beset us do we say, well, it's not that bad. God hasn't killed me for it yet, so it must not really be sin. I must have misunderstood. No, what we're doing is taking away from the Word of God in many different areas in regards to that sin, but also the sowing and reaping principle and many other scripture passages. And so we need to understand this, that God takes it very seriously when we excuse away sin. But you know another way where worldlyism comes in or carnality creeps in? The Bible says that therefore he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. God commands something and we say, I'm not doing it. Well, we've done it. We've taken away from the Word of God and said, well, that's not really what God said. God doesn't mean that. It doesn't apply to me. I'm going to take that right out of Scripture and I'm going to live my life along, skipping along, whistling as I go, thinking I'm all right with God when I'm not doing the things that I know I'm supposed to be doing. I believe it's taking away from God's Word. And so the veracity of Scripture, it's unchanging. And it's unchangeable. Man does not have the right to alter God's Word in one way, whether it be literally changing the words of Scripture, as so many do today in the new versions, or whether it be changing the way we live because we don't like what God says. We do not have the right, and we will one day give an answer for the things we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. If God has spoken to your heart, we're going to have a time of invitation. Don't miss the opportunity. That verse in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 still applies today. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us this day as we consider just some simple thoughts on Your Word. And yet in these verses we've looked at, we see how serious a matter Your Word is. Father, we know it's settled forever in heaven, and so we know intellectually it cannot be altered, it cannot be changed. But Father, where the rubber meets the road, help us to apply that in our everyday walk, that we might please you in all that we do, and where we come up short and lack, that we might be quick to confession. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.